Good morning. First, I'd like to say thank you. Wife, family, the boys and I have had a really great time here in Ocala. You've made us feel at home, and we appreciate you so much. And the clicker is not working. I hear that happens from time to time. All right, here we go. All right, excellent. So thank you so much. Special thanks to Peter. He's been an excellent host. He's made us feel right at home, and even in the midst of him having this nice orderly house and introducing a father, a mother, and two rambunctious children, he's handled it like a pro. He's done great. Also want to thank you so much to Virginia. She's done a great job handling our schedule and all of that. And for every person that's taken time to meet us, we've been so encouraged by you, and we've really enjoyed getting to meet you. And we've had a lot of lunches and dinners and appreciate all that and appreciate your time and everything there. But even though we've met a lot of people, there's some we haven't met. And so it's important. I'd like you to know that you're welcome to email or call or text me if you have any questions or anything you just like to ask me or get to know me. We'd love to make that available to you. So NathanERice@gmail.com is a great way to get in contact with me. And my cell phone is up there as well. That's for your questions or your comments. If you have complaints, you can send to peter.magnuson@gmail.com for anything. You're welcome to do that. You're welcome, Peter. You might have heard of this guy, Ludwig von Beethoven. He's one of the most influential composers of all time and is well known for what he's done, and he's just changed the face of music. But did you know that he wrote 5 symphonies after becoming totally deaf? Can you imagine what that would have been like if music is your life, and all of a sudden, bit by bit, note by note, you begin to lose your hearing, and you can no longer hear? And here's a man who, after he lost his hearing and went through all that difficulties, he still managed to compose 5 symphonies with no hearing. Just phenomenal. You may be familiar with Thomas Edison, and we're all thankful for him this morning because we've got light. But did you know that Edison, prior to inventing the light bulb, had 1,000 unsuccessful attempts? And so he looked at it as every one of those was a successful step in creating eventually the light bulb, but it took him a long time, lots of setbacks. Do we have any Julie Andrews fans in here? All right. My wife's among them. She loves Sound of Music and Mary Poppins. Did you know what her first interview with MGM Studios went like? They turned her down. They said, "You're not photogenic enough for film." Thankfully, they were wrong, and she produced those 2 incredible classics right there. And then how about Chuck Swindoll, a personal hero of mine? I'm a proud graduate of DTS, and he was the president there, and then he became the chancellor, which he's still there. And he's famous for Insight for Living. They have over 2,000 radio stations worldwide and 15 different languages that he preaches, and his message that God's put on his heart goes all around the world. And he's just been so influential in so many ways. Well, did you know one of his first pastorates, they fired him, and they told him this: "You'll never amount to anything. You're a terrible preacher." So you might be wondering, what do Beethoven, Edison, Andrews, and Swindoll all have in common? And the answer is perseverance, to thrive in the midst of formidable opposition. This is something that we all need in our lives, in the chaos of life, and how life has its highs, its lows, and its difficulties, and just we need perseverance to hang in there through the difficult times. When someone says we'll never make it, as a pastor, as an actor, whatever it may be, when we try and try and try 1,000 times and 1,000 failures, whether it be as musicians or businessmen, entrepreneurs, businesswomen, preachers, those in ministry. And so it's one of those things that we just continue to run into setbacks and difficulties, and I feel like this is just a message God put on my heart for this morning because I need to hear it, and I wanted to share it with you as well. We're going to be looking at Luke 18. Verses 1 to 8, this is the parable of the persistent widow. You're welcome to turn there if you'd like. A reminder that a parable is a short story with a simple point. And this is Jesus teaching in the language of the people to help drive home a point, to help us understand it better. And so I'm looking forward to going through and walking through that with you this morning. I want to highlight three keys to persevere. And so if you're finding yourself in a situation you'd like a little strength, you'd like to persevere through this season of life you're in, here's three keys that you can take with you. It's really important that when we hold God's word in our hands, we remember what we're holding. And here as we look in the Gospel of Luke, I just am so encouraged to remember who it was that wrote Luke. And Luke is written just about 20 years after Jesus died and resurrected. It's written between 57 and 59 AD by Luke the physician. You might know him as the companion of Paul. And so he was instrumental in accompanying and helping Paul throughout his missionary journeys. He also wrote the book of Acts, and so thanks to God working in the life of Luke, we also have a great history of the early church. He's writing to his friend Theophilus. He's a Greek. His name means lover of God, and so somebody who loved God and was interested in hearing what God was doing through the life of Jesus and in the church. And he wanted to present an orderly eyewitness account of Christ's life and ministry. And here's the cool thing, that when we read the book of Luke, we're reading an eyewitness account. That Luke went around and he interviewed people that interacted with Jesus, the friends, the family, disciples, and so he accurately recorded what they said and put it in an orderly eyewitness account for us. And so we're reading an eyewitness account this morning, thanks to God working through Luke. It's also important to understand the context of Luke 18, 1 through 8. In Luke 17, he's teaching the disciples. He heals 10 lepers, only one of which comes back to thank him. A pivotal thing happens. He pivots and turns to Jerusalem. This is his final journey into Jerusalem before he's crucified. And so he's heading on to Jerusalem. He's talking about the end times. He's talking about his death. He then gives the parable of the persistent widow. And then he gives the parable of the Pharisee and the publican, which is a really, really super religious person and basically a tax collector. The Pharisee talks about what a great person he is and all the religious accolades that he's had in his life. And he says, thank God I'm not like this other guy. And then this other guy is praying on his knees, God have mercy on me, a sinner, and highlights effective prayer is done with humility before the Lord. And that parable is tied very closely into the one we're looking at today. Then you see the story of the rich young ruler. The rich young ruler loved his wealth more than Jesus and wasn't willing to follow Jesus. Jesus then talked about the cross that he's about to carry for us. And then he ran across the blind beggar. And so the chapter after 18, you hear the story of the wee little man Zacchaeus, and then we have Palm Sunday. So that gives a bit of a context for this parable. So Jesus is on the road to die on behalf of our sins. The first key to persevere is first to understand our purpose, to have a clear understanding of our purpose. I pull that from Luke 18, verse 1. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and never give up. And this begs the question, never give up what? There's some things that we should give up. There's addictions in life, there's difficulties, there's things that we're doing we should stop doing. And so it's really important that we consider, as we look at not giving up, it's really important to consider what it is that we're doing, because that makes all the difference in the world. And so what are we not to give up? I specifically want to look at the life of the disciples. Because Jesus is telling this parable specifically to the disciples. He pulled the disciples to him and was wanting to deliver them some encouragement. Let's remember who the disciples are. They are followers of Christ. The disciples are those, several were successful businessmen who abandoned their nets, abandoned their practice, and they left, Matthew left his tax booth right there and followed Jesus, and they left their families behind. They left everything. They left their worlds behind to follow Christ. And so we're looking at people that have given up everything to follow, to learn from, to believe in who Christ is. They're about to witness, picture this, the man that gave up everything to follow. They're about to witness his demise and his death. They're going to be there, the Last Supper, when Jesus is washing their feet. And he tells Judas to go and do what you're going to do quickly. And he gives them those last few words of impassioned plea of I'm the vine and I pray for you and don't fall away. And then they see Judas kiss him. They see him led away, beaten by the soldiers. They see him imprisoned and flogged and crucified. And they see him laid to rest in the tomb. There's some rough water ahead for the disciples. It's critically important that Jesus tells them not to give up. This parable is so important for the disciples to understand. It's very important for us to understand. So after they've witnessed his demise, they witness, praise God, his resurrection, which we celebrated a couple weeks ago. It's not a tomb full of a body. It's an empty tomb. That the most significant person ever to walk the face of the earth has died, and his body's gone. And that gives us a problem that we have to reconcile. And so, being here this morning, we proclaim that Jesus is risen. He's not here. He's in heaven at the right hand of God, and we praise Jesus for that. But the disciples witnessed his resurrection. They then were the foundation of the church in those difficult early days with such heavy persecution, being whipped or beaten for their faith. When it was just them and the Pharisees had killed Jesus, and the Pharisees are trying to kill them. And if Jesus was killed by the Pharisees, how would they survive? But their message, the message that God had given them, spread and reached all throughout the known world in different languages. And it's just incredible to see that how God used and built the foundation of his church on these disciples. And what would have happened if the disciples would have given up? If they would have just seen Jesus die, they would have scattered. This message is so important. And again, this is why we hold the Bible in our hands today. Every one of these books was written by an apostle or close associate of an apostle, with the uncertain exception of Hebrews. We don't quite know who wrote that. But the disciples had an undeniable influence on Scripture that we hold today, that we cling to. So just remember, as we consider this parable, remember what the disciples were going through. Well, the disciples had a purpose. They were to establish the early church, carry on the witness of the gospel, and share that with the world. But we've got a purpose as well. I want to start off with the most important purpose. The ultimate purpose of all of us is found in 1 Timothy 2:4, which God wants all of us to know him and to proclaim his name. And so the first and most important purpose for us is to believe in Jesus and put our trust and our faith in Jesus. That amidst the turmoils of life, we have that anchor, that cornerstone of life we can hold to. That we just simply put our trust in him for all of our sins and all of our troubles. You know, we don't focus quite enough on the holiness of God, the perfection of God, and how, just stop and think and consider this beautiful environment that we're in here. And we got to go to the beach a couple days ago in Ormond Beach, and it was wonderful. And just to stop and just to smell the ocean breeze, and to look up into the sky and see the gulls and hear the roar of the oceans. As somebody who's landlocked in a city, it's refreshing to hear that and to see that. But the God, the creator of all these things, created us. And who are we, as imperfect as we are, to stand before him? We've all sinned. We've all messed up. No one's perfect. We've stumbled along. You look at the Ten Commandments, we've broken all of them. If not actually, at least in our heart, we've sinned in those ways. And so we've got no grounds to go before God, a holy, perfect creator. But thankfully, he sent Jesus to die for us. So we can have life in Jesus, even though we could never earn it for ourselves. And it's really pretty silly to think, and everything we're going to talk about today is really important. To follow Christ, to live for him, it's very important. But none of that matters if we don't first believe in him. And nothing else that I could say or we could do, everything just pales in comparison to just the simple beauty of knowing God and being with him. And so first, our ultimate purpose is that we may know God. For those of us who have put their faith and trust in Jesus, we have an amazing purpose in front of us. This is a common purpose to all believers, all of us here. The Great Commandments and the Great Commission. The Great Commandments were given by Jesus in response to a question of what should we do? What's the most important commandment? Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your mind, all your heart, all your soul, all your strength. And so that with all that we are, we lean on him and we trust in him. As things are difficult, we put our faith in him. We approach him with prayer, with reverence, in worship. We read his word. We study to understand. And in every way, we give God our hearts. And we want to live for him, and not ourselves. And so first, the first and greatest commandment is to love God. The second is to love one another. And it's really easy to say these things like, oh, love God. We all kind of head nod, yes, we should love God. But then when it comes to loving God more than ourselves, and to sacrificially loving him. How about sacrificially loving each other? Many of us in here are dealing with loved ones in relationships, you're going through difficult times. Maybe they're suffering through an illness, maybe being a caregiver. Maybe you're a caregiver on the younger side, and you've got little toddlers running around testing your patience, and God's using them to sanctify you in life. Maybe it's a little bit more towards the end of life, and you're looking after those that have looked after you. You're taking care of others. God calls us to love one another, to be transparent with one another, to serve one another, to really consider their needs more important than ours, to consider their reputation more important than ours. And then there's the Great Commission, that we have this great love of Christ in our hearts, and this great love for God and the hope of God in our hearts. And it's something we can enjoy ourselves, something we can share with each other, but let's share it with the world. There's a survey done by George Barna, who's a famous Christian statistician, and he said that of regular churchgoers today, 49% knew what the Great Commission was. That means that over half of the people surveyed did not know what the Great Commission is. And in case you're like that and you're here, you're in good company. There's a lot of people that don't understand. But the Great Commission is the final words of Jesus before he ascended into heaven. And he said, "All authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to follow me and baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And I'm with you until the very end of the age." And so we're called to, as a church, not just to love God and love each other, but to really look to the needs of others. I love what Rick Warren says when he says that there's only two things you can do in heaven, two things you can do on earth you can't do in heaven. One is sin. There's no sinning in heaven. The second is evangelism. We can't evangelize there. This is our one shot. This is what God has left us here for. And what an amazing mission it is. And so the ultimate purpose of all humanity is to know God. And then our common purpose as believers are the Great Commandments and the Great Commission. But each one of us has a unique purpose. And when God formed you in your mother's womb, he did so with specific intent. He's given each one of us specific gifts and abilities. And I could speak from a father, and I just love how different Nathaniel and Samuel are. And just completely different personalities and gifts, and they're amazing, and I love them so much. But each one of us is like that. Different personalities, different gifts. Some are musicians, some are artists, some are public speakers, some are business people. And each one of us has different abilities. Each one of us has different spiritual gifts. Some have encouragement, some serve behind the scenes, some lead worship, some give. But each one of us has a specific, unique purpose. Ephesians 2:10, we're all created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he has prepared for us beforehand. And our life has meaning. Our life is very important. Your life. We should never underestimate anyone. It's so encouraging to me to think of how God at Live, when we doubt another believer, we're essentially doubting the Holy Spirit's ability to use that believer. And so it's so incredible to see what God can do through one person. Again, look at the disciples and how God used these 12 guys. And yes, they were businessmen, they were smart, they left a lot behind, but they weren't the elite. They weren't the Pharisees, they weren't the most well-established politicians of the day. They just used normal people to accomplish amazing things. And God still has the same thing in mind for us today, to accomplish something great through you and I. We have unique purpose. But then there's also situational purpose. In Colossians 3:17 says that we're to do all things for the glory of God with thanksgiving. And so in the midst of life, we go through seasons. All of us at one point in time are a child, and then maybe we might grow, and God might give us he might be fortunate enough to give us a spouse or give us children. Maybe we become a grandpa or a grandma or an aunt or an uncle or whatever it is. Our lives change, and situationally things change, and we go through seasons of life. What are you going through right now? What's God called you to right now? Maybe something difficult, something that's tired you out, something that's worn you out, something that's just a burden on your heart. You continue to love and care for a certain person. You don't feel like that's reciprocated. Maybe just not quite sure if you've got the energy to continue what you're doing. This message this morning is very encouraging to those of us that are going through hard times. Or maybe this is just an attaboy, keep on going type message for you. But each one of us has an ultimate purpose, a common purpose, unique purpose, and situational purpose that we're in right now, time of life. And so it's really important to consider first the purpose that Jesus told the parable, the purpose of the disciples, and how that relates to our purpose today. Secondly, we want to look at persistence. We're called to persist. And this is where we get into the actual parable itself. Read with me, please, in 18 verse 2. Jesus said, "In a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, 'Grant me justice against my adversary.'" And so I want to zoom in on these two characters. First of all, let's look at the judge. First of all, the judge didn't fear God. And so this is a judge who didn't care about righteousness. He didn't care about what was right or good. Didn't even necessarily care about his job or what he was there to do, what he was there to accomplish. He didn't fear God. He didn't care about a higher power. Didn't feel like he was accountable to anyone other than himself. He also didn't care about men. And so he just used people. If someone came before him with a reasonable cause, he didn't care. He would always think about what's in it for me. He's just very self-centered. Very self-absorbed. He only does what's in his own self-interest. He's also very powerful. He might not be accountable to too many people. Now, can you think of anyone like this today? No pointing out names, no raising fingers, anything like that. But there might be a politician or two that would qualify here, maybe today, even in America, of the other party, the one you didn't vote for, probably then. But very powerful, self-absorbed, didn't care about men, didn't fear God, not the kind of person that you want to approach for compassion. Let's look at the widow. The widow had no social standing. In the first century Jerusalem and in Israel, the women had no standing. And so their testimony was worthless in court, to be thrown out as a time of great oppression of the women. It was not a good situation to be in if you were a woman. And particularly a widow who didn't have a man, didn't have a husband or sons or anyone around her to take care of her. She had no social standing. She was also economically disadvantaged. And so she had a hard time, if anything, getting any kind of jobs or any kind of money. It was so bad for the widows that there was special temple tax that would go to help the widows and the orphans specifically. And so that was the hope, and the way that God designed it was that we'd look after those that are disadvantaged in our community. And so she would have definitely fallen in that category. She was also wronged. And what she asks for is justice. She's not asking for revenge. She's asking for justice. And so somebody had taken advantage of her, had seen her in her lowest state, and had gone after her, and she was wronged. And she was ultimately powerless. She's powerless. There's nothing she could do except appeal to a higher power. There's three things we can learn from her specifically that I think are wonderful. One is that she had a righteous cause. She had a purpose, like we talked about. She had the right cause. She also recognized her own helplessness. She did not try to pick a fight with her adversary. She didn't try to go after that person. Rather, she appealed with persistence to the higher power. So she followed the correct course of action. So let's see how these two interact and what happens here. In verse 4, "For some time the judge refused, but finally he said to himself, 'Even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming.'" And there's some great nuggets in here I want to focus on. One is that it's for some time he refused. It's called the parable of the persistent widow for a reason. It's not the parable of the widow who asked once and got what she wanted. It's the parable of the persistent widow. And it is a parable, so it's meant to illustrate a purpose. But if you just maybe imagine in your mind, this is a matter of day after day, morning, noon, evening, going, "Would you help me? Would you bring justice to my cause? I've been wronged, I've been hurt, and I can't go on without your help." Day after day, week after week, month after month, maybe even year after year, of going continually talking to this judge. And remember what kind of judge he is. He doesn't care about God, he doesn't care about men, so it's going to take a lot to get his attention. And so this for some time, it's important for us to really sit here for a minute, because we're going to be going through trials and difficulties in our life, and we might be in the sometime phase. And we don't know how much longer that's going to be, but our job is to continue to take it to our righteous judge. And I love this. The judge basically says, you catch this, the judge says, I may not fear God, I may not fear man, but this widow scares me to death. And it's as you read in your translations, they vary here. And some of them were just almost comical. I couldn't believe what I was reading, but when you looked at the commentaries and found out why they're saying what they're saying, it's because the literal translation is, I'm afraid she's going to give me a black eye. And so I have this mental picture of this widow carrying a purse and just flinging it around. And, you better whippersnapper, you better do this. And so, but literally, it's like, she's going to give me a black eye. I can't stop this woman. She's so fervent about her cause. The only thing I can do is give in. So eventually, he finally gives in to her, and he gives her justice. And so it's kind of comical, it's kind of fun. We can laugh at it, we can smile at it. It's a great story. What obstacles or setbacks are you currently experiencing in your life? These are the ones that maybe you think of, and it hurts. A lot of emotion coming up. Maybe that relationship. You desperately want reconciliation. Maybe a job, providing for your family. Maybe it's a sickness or health issue that you're going through. These setbacks in our life, don't lose heart. Don't give up. If the cause is good, don't quit. Maybe also there's something that God puts in your life, and maybe you start a spiritual discipline. Maybe you're really having a great prayer life or Bible study time and just kind of fades. Maybe it's time to pick up where you left off with loving God. Or pick back up with a relationship that's been severed, it's been hurt. Maybe we can take that step forward and we can be instruments of reconciliation towards others. We can truly love one another, the second greatest commandment. Maybe it's evangelism or some kind of ministry or some kind of good deed that we were doing, and we've just kind of veered off course. We've faded a little bit. So we could pick up where we left off. And so the three keys are purpose, understand our purpose, it's to persist in that purpose, but then also to pray. In verse 6, and the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. Maybe to put it another way, this is an argument from lesser to greater. It's a little awkward when you try to compare. You just think about the characteristics of this unjust judge, this unrighteous judge, and you almost can't pick someone or something more different than God. And here there's an argument from lesser to greater, that if this judge who didn't care about himself, didn't care about anyone else, he only cared about himself, if this unjust judge was willing to listen to this widow, how much more would our Heavenly Father, who loves us, listen to us, who crafted us, who has a purpose for us, a plan for us, who sent his Son to die for us, how much more is he going to listen to us? If the scoundrel judge listened to the widow, how much more will our Heavenly Father hear us when we cry out to him? Isn't it great to go to a God that cares about us? When we come to him, we're not trying to impress him. We don't need to do him any favors. He's God. Praise God for that. He doesn't need anything. But he wants us to come to him not for his benefit. He needs nothing. He wants us to come to him so we can experience his love. Therefore, if the purpose is worthy, we must persist in prayer. If the purpose is worthy, we must persist in prayer. I love how the widow did not go and try to pick a fight with her adversary. But how often do we, when we're going in the midst of trials, do we try to fix it ourselves? And what does that lead to? We can go to doctor after doctor after doctor. And that's good, you should do that. But that's not where our hope is. Our hope is in the one who has power. And so we must persist, not necessarily just in effort, but in going to the one who has the power. This ends in Luke 18:8 with a bit of a haunting turn. It's been so encouraging and exciting, and then Jesus pauses to say, however, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? You ever feel like that when you look at the news today? Sometimes you feel a little bit like Elijah. I'm the only one left, or we're the only ones left, and all the world is just going to chaos, and who knows what tomorrow is going to bring, all this negativity. Jesus says, however, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? I want to redirect that a little bit. How about, when the Son of Man comes, will he find us being faithful? And he might come and call us to be with him, all together as a unified body. We might meet him face to face individually as we graduate from our time here on earth to be with him. Maybe his coming is delayed beyond our lifetimes. But one way or the other, we're going to see him. And will he find us being faithful when he calls us? A few questions for reflection. What are you living for? What am I living for? I love being a pastor. I love it. It's amazing. One of the great temptations, though, is to look at it as like a job. This is a means or mechanism by which to feed the family or give them a better life. And even as a pastor, even as someone who's in ministry, always have to be living for the Great Commandments, the Great Commission, and keep my eyes on who he is and not worry and not fear. And so even being the situation that I'm in, there's a temptation to live for myself, to try to build a nice life or build a good reputation. And so many pastors can go that route and they fall, and my heart just breaks every time one comes up in the news, another failure. And how about yourself? What are you living for? What's going on in your life, your heart? You living for things that fade? It's just the trick. It's just the world we live in, and that's why church is so important. We need to remind each other what we live for. Because we just fall into this trap where we're living, we're serving the Lord, we're doing Bible studies, we come and we give our hearts to him maybe, and then after a little while we just start to fade often. And it's so important to redirect our eyes to what is the only cause worth living for, and that's for the cause of Christ. And is this worthy of your life? Is a bigger mansion or more toys or even family, is that worthy of your life? And you look at the disciples who gave up their families to follow Jesus. I don't recommend that as far as a pastoral approach. I think the Bible has a lot to say about that. But is this cause, is it worthy of your life? I love what C.S. Lewis said, that everything that's not eternal is eternally out of date. So all that's not eternal is eternally out of date. And so what are we living for? We're living for something that's going to last, that's to leave a legacy. I'm a big fan of genealogies. And I've actually been able to trace my genealogy back about 500 years, and previous to that it gets a little bit lost. But the thing is that every one of those people has died, and they're gone. And what do they leave? What do they leave behind? Well, they kind of left me. That's a good thing. But everyone, eventually, we're all going to be at a tombstone unless God returns for it first. Is this cause, is it worthy of your life? Very important question. That all of this parable leads us to the inescapable point that we are powerless to accomplish these things on our own. So many times, especially in the church work, we have a great purpose, and we're very persistent, and we keep on pushing and fighting and wanting to live for the Lord, but we try to do it on our own strength. We go out, we charge the gates of hell alone. It's not a good idea. We often will evangelize as we're trying to impress God, or we run through the spiritual disciplines trying to impress God. We can't do it on our own strength. We can't enact change. We need God to change our hearts. And that's the great thing about this parable, is that ultimately the conclusion is that we have a God that listens to us, that'll change our hearts for us. And so as we look through all the difficulties that are in front of us, the challenges we're facing, the purpose in front of us, that we can put all of our hearts, all of our trust, all of our hopes in God, who loves us, is unfailing for us, an advocate. We're going to sing a song here in a few minutes. And I just want, for the application, just consider this. As we would sing, consider the trials that you're facing. We do such a good job at putting on a church face, don't we? We come in and, how's everything fine? It's wonderful. It's lovely. And everyone argues on the road to church. That's why it's good to live close to the church. A short argument. Or the husband or the wife slept in, the kids are being unruly, or whoever it may be. Maybe the husband's being unruly. But everyone struggles. It's hard to get up in the morning sometimes. We put our best clothes on, put the makeup on, and we do all this stuff to cover up our blemishes. I ask you to let your guard down a little bit, at least in your heart. Each one of us here comes with a lot of burdens and difficulties. Let's embrace those. Let's take some time to recognize that. And these are a great thing because this is what points us to God. If we didn't have difficulties in our life and trials and struggles, what need would we have for prayer? None. That's important to recognize and to really give God the trials that we're facing. So I encourage you as you sing the song to do that. Take this opportunity to give up your fears. Those worries, those concerns, or anxieties that you're in your heart. What is this person going to think? What's the future going to hold? And what's this road going to hold for me? Just give these fears that our lives are in God's hands. How about our heart? We want God to be our number one love. It's all that matters, is that relationship that we have with Him. Maybe even for the first time, you might want to give your heart, trust God with your life. And not in what we can do, but trust in God's forgiveness and His sacrifice for us. Or maybe we've gone away off the path and we need to rededicate our hearts to Him and just put our full trust in Him. That no matter where things lead, no matter what happens, we're going to trust the Lord with the future. I can't think of a better message to give. That in the midst of all the difficulties of life, that we have purpose. That there's meaning. Beyond just simply making ourselves comfortable here on earth. That's a losing proposition. But there's a great purpose that God has in mind for you and for me. In the midst of the setbacks and difficulties we experience, that God wants us to persist, to continue, to not give up, to keep leading in the midst of difficulties. I'm reminded of Rick Warren, who's an amazing pastor over in California. And there were two people at his first church service, him and his wife. Would have been really easy to give up, but he didn't. Is there something that maybe you're leaning to give up in your life right now? God calls us to persist, but not do so in our own strength, but to turn all of our worries, all of our fears, concerns over to God who loves us so much, so far beyond what we could ever imagine. So I'd like to take a little time to pray for us right now. Precious Father, I thank you for your love for us. We do not deserve your love for us. We can never deserve your love. You created us. You formed us. You've given us your word. You've given us your son. Lord, thank you for that. We worship you for who you are. We're thankful for that. Father, I pray that you would remind us of our purpose, that you put on the heart of every person here something that maybe we need to persist in, some kind of calling, some kind of pursuit that you've called us to, an eternal pursuit that has eternal implications with other people's lives, of ways you can use us to be an instrument of love, to share in the ministry of your Son. And so, Lord, I pray that you would give us the strength to continue in what you've called us to. We would not forget it. You'd remind us of that. And also we acknowledge that we're powerless to do this without your help. And we're powerless to do this without your strength. And so pray that, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would indwell us and strengthen us, that all that we are and all that we might do might be about you, for you, and in your strength. And pray you'd hear our hearts as we sing to you. In Jesus' name. Amen.